It's Sunday morning, November 29th.
Yes, Lord, by your Spirit, we ask, O Lord, that you would be with us today, that we would inhabit the place where you are, Lord, that we would be done with lesser things, that it would be you that our eyes would be fastened on, Lord. Lord, we ask, O Jesus, that your Spirit would flow amongst us, that your wisdom, your truth, O Lord, your goodness would be conveyed both in our minds, O Lord, that our minds might be enlightened, and in what we say, that you would do that good work. We thank you. We thank you for your faithfulness to that, Lord.
Yes.
And we just ask that you give us that good gift again today. Your Spirit. Amen.
Yes.
As we have today, the early people of Israel, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, whoever, they each believed, or they all believed some different things. And in the 12th chapter of Mark, and in verse 18, it says, "Then came unto him the Sadducees, which say, there is no resurrection." Do you know what they did? They asked him a question as if there was a resurrection, to try to trap him up. And you know what? For the life of me, I can't see the reason they would ask this question. They said, "Moses wrote that if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother." And we know the story. And there were seven brothers, and they all died, and finally she died too. So he says, in the resurrection, when they rise, they didn't believe they were going to rise. "Whose wife shall she be? For the seven had her to wife." Now, I'm trying to think of why they would ask a question like this, especially when they did not believe in the resurrection. And Jesus said, "You do therefore err, because you know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God. For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven, and as touching the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spoke unto him and saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." These are three different dispensations, three different lifespans. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Therefore, you do greatly err. And but I was thinking about that in relationship even to today's church. It's like some say this, some say that, some say something else. And the thing is, you see what Jesus said? You do greatly err. Why?
Didn't know the Scripture?
You don't know the Scriptures. Therefore, you don't know the power of God. And and so then one of the scribes, okay, now this is a Sadducee, and one of the scribes, having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, so asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And this is the whole thing that I wanted to get into. He said in verse 29, Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Now we've all heard this, but you know what? We got to really hear this. And so he said in verse 30, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength." Oh, really? That must not be worded right. What's the word all doing in there? You mean that Enoch loved God with all of his strength and all of his might and all of his heart and all of it? You suppose he did? He pleased God, and he was not because God took him. Do you suppose that God actually expects us to love him to that dimension? Or are we reading it wrong? Well, it not only says that in Mark, it also says it, I think, in just about all of the Gospels.
I guess I see that as, you know, I personally feel a ways away from obeying that commandment. I'm kind of a ways away. I see it, though, as a promise along with a commandment. If God tells us to do it, it must be that we'd be able to. And, hey, I need some more something to make that happen. And I don't know where the something's going to come from if it's not the Holy Spirit. So on the one hand, I find it, boy, you're raising the bar mighty high, Lord. On the other hand, oh, that sounds good. I can't wait for that glorious day.
Maybe we have all experienced a time of that. You know, I think I have. I've experienced a time. But it's kind of, it's easy to lose it. You know, we get, it's kind of like the parable of the sower. We have these different things that happen to us, and we kind of get away from it. But I'm saying that God's intention is for us to be in that dimension. That's what he expects out of us. Would you say that?
Sounds like.
You shall, it says, love the Lord your God with all. And when I that word all jumped out at me this morning, I thought, yeah, you know what? We have no excuse. And it does not say that that God is one Lord in three persons. It doesn't say that anywhere in the Scriptures. And as a matter of fact, it doesn't even suggest that. That was the conclusion that people came to way back in the Dark Ages. And they have promoted it. It has stayed the same. You know, it is one God in three persons. But we have nothing to back that up.
I just read this morning, for some reason I went to Exodus, and God spoke all these words. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carven image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth below, or that is in the water under the earth. For I, the Lord God, am a jealous God."
Yeah.
it's not a just a brief statement, and then he moves on to something else. He really elaborates on this one God business.
Yes.
And he repeats it.
Yeah, right. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Later on, there was different places. I'm not seeing them right at this moment. But yeah. Well, and then all the prophets he spoke to, he said the same thing. Countless times. And then you have Jesus backing it up by saying what he did in that verse, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
Pounds it over and over and over again. And then we do, well, yes, one God, but see, he's in three persons.
Well, yeah.
Just
right there, you just added to the scriptures beyond what Jesus said.
Yeah. We have a few scriptures that are obviously changed somehow. Like 1 John 5:7 is not in any of the other scripture Bibles except the King James, and it's not even in the New King James. Hmm. And there are a few additions. But the thing that is so marvelous, even though just about every translation of the Bible has been put together by the Trinitarian people, the oneness still stands strong. There's no way they could get it out because it's not in the manuscripts. God was never a Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, God, anywhere in any of the manuscripts. And so they couldn't add that. I think there are some things that are added that are different, and people, Trinitarians especially, try to use those verses of scripture, and we're not even sure how they got in there. And in some of the new translations, they try desperately to make Jesus a God. In John 1:18, where it says, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, and it says in some newer translations, who himself is God. That's the word, but it's not in the manuscripts. But they have come to the conclusion that Jesus is a God, and so they have added this. They made him a God, even though it doesn't say that.
I also read in Exodus, it says countless people in giving a thing of saw God.
Yeah.
Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and 70 of the elders. And it's funny when it said that, they said, and under his feet was a sapphire, blah, 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 but it really never says what he is. So, it's the essence of him showing up. And he said, and one other place it says, stand before me, so if he wants to manifest himself, he can. It's just not I don't think it's ever been in the form of a man. It's thundering lightnings, power.
The pillar of clouds and the pillar of fire?
Yeah.
If that wasn't God,
And they said, let Moses talk to us. We don't want to have this experience anymore.
I read that too.
Yeah.
There's a reason I went to Exodus is I was listening to Stephen's account,
Yeah.
And he said, and when the angel spoke to Moses on the mount, I'm like, really? Wait a minute. I thought that was God. So I went, and I don't know, I really couldn't find anywhere that it says that, other than God says, and an angel will lead you. And when they were starting to go into the promised land, and he was going to do things before then that would give them people. people would start giving up the land to them, you know, because he didn't want it done all at once. So it says, I will send an angel to guide you, you know. So I don't know if that's the reference or not. It, you know, the other reference for Moses is, you know, it says an angel stood in the burning bush. Well, then when Moses got close, all of a sudden God spoke. And I don't think there was an angel there anymore, you know. And he said, you know, take off your sandals where you stand is holy ground.
There could be such a funny blending of angels and God.
Yeah.
They're kind of interchangeable. And, hey, what was it? Was this God or was this an angel? I don't know that that's the right question. You know, at some point along the line, well, God, angel, whatever. It's God.
Manifesting through an angel like he does through men.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
It's kind of awesome.
We, in some places, we see where it, God spoke from the burning bush, and angels spoke from the burning bush, and then there are even some people who say that it was Jesus speaking from the burning bush, and it's kind of like, I'm not really sure it matters.
I heard that in a little account again when they accused Jesus of being God because he called himself the Son of God.
Yeah.
And so they said, you make yourself equal with God. Well, God gave him all power and authority. So God kind of made him equal in certain things. But he isn't ever going to be greater than God, you know. And I really don't think he could be totally equal in every aspect of that, you know.
No.
And yet to be filled with the fullness is, to call that equal isn't bending words too bad.
No, and I don't know if you can go on like we've done this. I mean, we've brought this up with certain things like what was their customs, da-da-da, you know. And that was a common thing to make a son equal with the father, his father, you know, in all their possessions or whatever. He got him a certain age, and then his father would say, hey, now my son has all the same authority I have. That's being equal, you know. Mm-hmm. So, and he did say he gave him all authority, you know. So, yeah. But then it says, but in the end, he'll lay it all at the one who gave it all feet.
Yeah.
So that doesn't really stumble me as much anymore.
You know, Keith, you were you started out talking about the Sadducees coming up with that conundrum that they posed to Jesus there. They thought they'd really stump him there about the seven brothers and the one woman. And, you know, it just goes to show, you know, their thinking had to be, well, human life part two. You know? It's just a kind of a, you know, the same deal as part one. And Jesus' response makes it clear that, hey, it's not part two. It's a totally different deal. And you folks are lacking something, spiritual imagination or whatever you want to call it. Your viewpoint is really limited in a bad, bad way if you can't conceive of a situation where it's not about marriage anymore. It's we've gone on to bigger and better, and you know, it is a glorious situation in which it's not part two. Anyway,
yeah, there's a scripture, and I can't find it here. I think it's in the 16th or 17th chapter of John. But Jesus says, all things that the Father have as our mind.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, therefore, he said, he will take of mine and show it to you.
Mm-hmm.
But it's also his.
Yeah.
And, you know, when it says, like in Colossians where it says, it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell. I mean, it pleased God that in Christ all of God's fullness should dwell. And Jesus said, he has given me a power and authority over all things. And it's like there's a Father-Son relationship as we were doing it, you know.
John 16:15.
What is it?
16:15.
That's where all
things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you.
Oh yeah.
But then in 17:1 it says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh. That you should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And then that's verse 3 follows up. That's the good verse where it says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent.
Well, if eternal life is to know the only true God. And Jesus Christ, who he sent. Shouldn't that be an objective?
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, it says it's eternal life.
It's to know the only true God. And if it says we shall love him with all, should that also be an objective?
Yes, amen.
You know what I'm saying?
Yes, it should.
And just because we don't, doesn't mean it's not available.
Mm-hmm. And then the other part that you mentioned is in verse 7 of 17. Now they have known that all things that you have given me are from you.
Yeah.
So you said all three things.
Yeah. And so That is the will of God. You know, let his will be done. His will is for men to come to the knowledge of the truth. Is this not part of it?
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
Definitely.
And I realize, and of course, there's a faith substance that is building in me. It's like I look at myself and I say, I'm not even close to this. On the other hand, my faith is building in God, who can get me there.
Mm, amen. Yes.
And that's what we have to look at. It's like, don't feel sorry for yourself. start a faith relationship with God, that where you are believing that He will get you to that place. I don't love God with all of everything. No, I don't. But I see the potential. I see that God can bring us to that place.
I think that would be about as good as anything ever was. If I could reach that place, if I did that,
for sure.
Hey, why would I not want to do that? Woo.
And the only one that can get us there is God Himself.
Amen.
And one of the reasons for that, we don't even know for sure what it is that he wants. What does all of this mean?
Mm-hmm.
To love God with all. It's like, what's that mean?
Mm-hmm.
It says also, when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, the teacher said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. So because he believed what Jesus said, as far as you shall, he wasn't there yet. But Jesus told him, you're not far.
Not far.
Away.
That's a good point, Barbara.
I think that's where we're at. We're not far from the kingdom. Yeah. We're not there yet.
That's encouraging. That's encouraging, yeah.
You know what helped me too this morning when I was reading? Moses, you know, right before he went to the rescue of his fellow countrymen, you know, he ended up killing an Egyptian. It says it had already been put in his heart that he would lead the people out of bondage.
Yeah.
Do you know how long it was before he did that? 40 years.
40 years, sure.
In how many ways?
Yeah.
And then it's weird. And then, he was 40 years old when he got that message, more or less. 40 years later that he began to do it. Then he spent 40 days and nights on the mountain. 40's got something to do with it. And then there's a place, doesn't it say, where 40 generations from David and 40, da-da-da-da-da. I'm pretty sure that it's 40.
Yeah.
And it gets to a certain point, and then it doesn't finish. You know. And so, but you don't want to get caught up in too much of that stuff either. But
I'm 40 years in the desert.
Yeah, 40 years in the desert. So you could maybe know the 40th generation that's going to be the left, but you won't know what day and hour if he reveals it to us. I mean, I don't know where that generation or not. I don't know how that works out because I actually tried to figure it out a couple different times and it just doesn't come out right with my figuring.
And
it was
only gotten very far.
Well, it looks like I might have to be 100 and some years old to have that. I think that was one of the scenarios.
I don't even wish for that.
If I had God with me, I wouldn't care.
I feel like I'm getting close. I've only got another...
16, man.
On the surface, the scriptures of all your heart are unobtainable, especially if you think in natural mindedness. But only if you think spiritually and what God can do with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Is that attainable? Well, we are close. You know, that scripture's always been a roadblock to me. I'm surprised they don't say after that, this was a hard saying, and most of us followers walked away.
You know,
because
it, right?
that seemed to be a lot tougher than, you know, eat this flesh, drink this blood. To me, it's like, because it left no room for anything but God, and thought, word, and deed, and knowing how my mind is not captive to God, it's just. I just kept looking at that going, that's impossible. I mean, it sounds a lot like the law that Jesus gave the Jews before Christ. It's like, just do this. Yeah, but you're not going to do it. Yet, the way the scriptures lay it out is, you're not far from it, but I think you have to be looking at that and say, I can't do this by myself.
Absolutely.
Which... it's kind of the message that you're trying to get out of the new covenant anyways.
Yeah, I wonder if the key is you're not going to do it in your natural heart and mind.
Right.
Whatever that means, you know, so if you're doing it supposedly in your spiritual mind, when is that? I mean, is there a way that, can it really be counted like 80% or something? It may just be... then in your spiritual mind, you do love God with all your heart, you know? I mean, maybe we love more than we think in the spirit.
In the spirit. And when will you know when you're in the...
Yeah.
You know, I've had experiences with the Lord, not frequent, maybe not a lot recent, but those experiences would say, hey, I get it. I really get this loving with all my might and body, you know, mind, I get it. And it's not like it's any kind of, oh, how would you do that? It would be, it's so natural, so good, so... Now, I don't know that I can claim much more than a glimpse of that place. But gosh, I get it. I get it. You know, I get it. And it's not hard. your feeling is, oh, how do we strive to attain that? No. It's not hard. You know?
Now,
when you're in that place.
We know Jesus was in that place.
Uh-huh.
But I was just thinking, don't you think a whole bunch of the disciples were too after the upper room experience?
Uh-huh.
You know, the way they ministered after that, they had no concern for themselves, you know. They were totally out for God, you know.
Uh-huh.
Willing
uh-huh.
to die and, you know, I mean, look at Stephen, look at Peter, look at Paul, look at, you know, John. I mean, John was on the island, you know, because of persecution, you know, for what he said, stood for. So, yeah.
Yeah. Well, the Holy Spirit is on you big. Woo-hoo!
Yeah. And I caught a little thing. Remember when I said I made a comment, and I need it. This will help correct it, but I implied that most people probably had faith if they reached out to Jesus, even though they, you know, because they just heard about him, and they thought, well, there's a guy that can heal me, you know?
Yeah.
Well, I was listening to the account of the guy that was sitting at the gate begging alms, where his parents brought him there every day. Well, I caught an interesting thing. When Peter walked up, he said, "Gold or silver have I not," and this is what caught me, "but what I have, rise up and walk." What he had evidently must have been a whole lot of faith, you know, and a direction by the Holy Spirit with a connection to God, you know. I mean,
mm-hmm.
it just caught me that when he said that, it was like, "But what I have,
yeah, which I have, like,
which he knew he had at that point."
Yep.
Rise up.
But it's true. But even so, the contrast there is. I have nothing in the natural.
Yeah, right, exactly. Yeah, that's the point he's making.
Yep.
For sure.
I can't keep the flesh, but I can keep the spirit.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
That's where I'd like to get to. Not because it's doing a miracle, but because you know you're there to be able to do a miracle.
Mm-hmm. Well, as you said, he obviously knew that, you know, God was on him, and we certainly want to walk around with that feeling. You know, Charlie made a comment earlier this morning. I've been deciding whether I want to parse it or not, but it was interesting. The fullness of God, you know, what does that really mean? And I was kind of pondering on that. And I think the way Charlie was presenting that was, you got the fullness of God, therefore you would have all the power and the authority of God. And I was wondering, well, I wonder if that's what that means, or if it means that you have the knowledge or the understanding of God, not necessarily the power. So you might know of God and you might know and have faith, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you have the power for miracles. I'm not saying you're wrong, but I was wondering, because I do that stuff. And then the other comment about, you know, Jesus says, you know, God gave him authority over everything on heaven and earth. And my brain goes, well, that's not everything. That's just heaven and earth. You know, so my point there was, well, when you try and make this leap that people do, that he's the equivalent of God, having power over heaven and earth doesn't imply that he has power over everything that God has power over or authority over. It's defined. Now, I realize that's a very cornerlistic way to look at things, but I tend to get sucked into that. But because it wasn't everything. It was limited. When I think of God, I throw away all limits. There is nothing that God has power over or authority over. So you wouldn't say God has power over heaven and earth, and that would be everything God has power over.
It's
You'd
limiting
say,
it. Yeah.
It's a limit.
And it makes a little sense.
And to those who try to say, well, if this is said, that means, you know, he is God or he's equal to God, I'm not sure that you can make that comment. I don't have a lot of scripture to say, well, you can't. I'm just saying we don't view God as only heaven and earth. We view God as everything. And Jesus was given this area, an incredibly vast area, but it was there was a restriction there.
And God is limitless.
And God. Yeah, like I said, so I was throwing that out for consideration, not
saying, to announce new doctrine. Huh?
Well, or even challenge what you said. Like I said, every now and then my brain tends to be contrarian. And I'm always looking for, is this true, or are we overlooking something when we try and, you know, put a stake in it?
And well, I see it as it's up to God to give out his limitless to whoever and whatever he wants.
Absolutely. I mean, God can do
whatever.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
So that's where our faith has to come in, that God will give us of his limitless power when we need it and what we need.
Right.
I agree with that, Barb. God is omniscient, knows everything.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Jesus didn't know everything. There are a number of things Jesus didn't know. Didn't know, he didn't know. But if he fed the 5,000 with a couple loaves of bread and some fish, five fish or whatever it was, if he did that, in some respect, that is being filled with the fullness of God. That is a whole bunch of God.
Yes.
Indeed, it may be. It's all, that is really remarkable. That's God.
That's a big miracle.
Yeah, I don't see that as being a fraction of God. I think that's the whole deal. In some respect.
I'm kind of curious as to the limitless of God. How much more am I going to get? How much more is he going to do for me? And I'm excited.
Amen.
I almost can't contain it. It's just like, wow, God in me.
And as Ken has pointed out there in Ephesians 3, Paul's prayer. All prayer that you will be filled with the fullness of God. Whew, that sounds good. Yeah. Yeah.
Excitement.
Probably what we got to stop. Because I think I heard somebody else bring this up and they said, it isn't just all what God can do for you. The important part should be, what can you be for God? Obedient-wise, not make yourself something, but how much will you avail yourself to God so that he can do all those things for you?
Mm-hmm.
That's
mm-hmm.
where I'm lacking.
Yeah. The benefit of those who were fed by Jesus wasn't on Jesus. It was, those folks were hungry and they got food. They were the ones that benefited, but then
he makes a statement later to some of them. Why do you dwell on the fishes and the loaves? And then I think he gives them another parable. I think I can't remember, but I think so.
Well, I think he
said something about,
you just follow me because of the loaves of the fish.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
If you go back to the heart, your heart.
It's funny how he can really disparage the remarkable things that he himself does. that wasn't very important.
You know, I was thinking, I don't know if it really fits in or not, but I was thinking, well, he gave authority over heaven and earth. And the other thing is, like, and he gave the devil to be the ruler over this world. You know, kind of odd. But Jesus can cancel that. You know, he can overrule him if he wants to. You know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So does heaven and earth include the solar system?
Yeah. Who knows? that's
the rub. Because we don't know. And once we try and take the natural, it's like ah.
What popped in my head was heaven and earth. What about the third heavens?
Yeah.
Heaven.
Yeah.
You know. So, yeah. But that might be just get caught up in.
But you know, when you, Charlie, you talk about, you know, the loaves and the fishes and the feeding, you know, and then later he kind of spins that back and says, yeah, yeah. To me, I think that's just his way of trying to remind him, you keep worrying about the natural. Keep worrying about here. You're not looking at the spiritual or the eternal. And he's kind of pointing it off. Well, your belly is full, but you're not worried about eternal life. Mm-hmm. You're following around for food.
He did some great things in the natural for saying, no big deal.
And so these are done so that you'll pay attention to what else I'm saying.
I guess that's probably it.
Yeah,
you're right.
Yeah.
I didn't go all the way through all the gospel, all of the whole New Testament, but a whole bunch of times in the Gospels, all he ever relates to is the kingdom of God. It's not anything around them, you know.
Mm-hmm.
It's not anything of this world that you should be doing. Mm-hmm. Da 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 da. Mm-hmm. It's to get to the kingdom of God, to receive the kingdom of God. So, you know, it has nothing to do with necessarily country and whatever and world and, you know, that's not part of the deal.
Mm-hmm.
You know, your goal is to be in the kingdom of God.
Hmm.
I was just thinking about going to the moon and Mars and all that stuff. Is that just another Babylon kind of thing, like reaching for kind of build or something?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Well, it would be, I think, if it was based on a spiritual type thing or whatever. Well, no, they weren't really necessarily trying to be spiritual. They just wanted to be great.
They wanted to be with at the same level as God.
Yeah, I guess some of that.
That's the way I look at
Babylon.
Yeah,
they wanted to reach God.
They were building a thing to reach God, and God said, no.
Not.
I don't know. I mean, if someone was to say that man's going to Mars to try and reach God. I think he'd find a way to thwart that.
Yes.
Well, I think they'd get to Mars and there wouldn't be no God.
If they think they could be God of the world because they're first on Mars, that we have a community already there.
Thing is, yeah, well, that would be real natural thinking, because what about the ones beyond Mars?
Yeah.
You'd have to get all the way to the very end of whatever, you know, if you really stop to think about it. And you're only going to do that when it takes as many light years as it does. You ain't ever going to get there. So.
We wouldn't live long enough.
No. I wonder about some of these signals they send out, and they can say what this planet's doing or whatever. I wonder about some of that, you know?
Yeah, that's the wrong tree to bark up.
Right next to carbon-14 DNA.
Yeah, yeah.
That's what I was thinking. How old is the Earth?
We can fool ourselves some of the time.
I'm going to kick out of the story. The Russia, when it was under communist rule, they were atheistic, you know, that was part of what being a communist was. And some of their cosmonauts went up and said, Yeah, I went up there. I looked around for God. I didn't see him. You know. Okay. Took care of that problem. Whereas there, some of our astronauts went up and said, oh, I felt God in such a powerful way that I hadn't, you know. And it just conveys that natural versus having a heart that's open to him.
Yeah. I kind of think if you're in orbit and you're looking down on Earth and you go, the perspective of God created all of that and the day, you go, I've got a new appreciation for just how awesome God is.
And how much more can there be?
Yeah. It's a great comment. You know, you could look for where God is and then say, no, he's not there. Or you can be open to God, which is really kind of what happens if you shut the Spirit off.
Mm-hmm.
In Matthew 28, in the last sentence in verse 18, Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth.
Where it is, huh?
By who?
I can think of just one person.
But it's like, what do you mean he didn't have it himself?
Doesn't imply he's got a boss somehow.
There's all kinds of things like that.
Yeah.
How come he had to be sent?
Yeah.
You know?
And then
he had to be anointed.
In Colossians 1:19, it says, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And so we're getting, you know, there's a certain segment of the church that believes that Jesus himself is the Father, that he is God. But a scripture like that would kind of throw that to the side, as far as I can see. It pleased God, it pleased the Father, that in him, it couldn't be himself.
Yeah, right.
That in him should all fullness dwell.
That's just a bad translation, Keith.
Huh?
That's just a bad translation.
And then in the next chapter, in verse 9, it says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was given the Spirit without measure. God is Spirit.
And that really doesn't say that all of God, everything is right in his body.
No, God gave him the fullness of his power. That's what he had.
Yeah. You can't make God go into one thing.
And that's scary in itself.
You know, isn't it so? It makes it so simple if you just acknowledge one God.
Yeah.
It makes it really complicated if you do it the other way. So why are you trying to complicate something that God wants to be simple?
And so that last verse 5, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus.
Yeah, it doesn't say the other God, Christ Jesus.
No.
It says the man.
Yeah.
And that isn't just talking about because he was there on earth. This is after.
And this is
written after he's resurrected and in heaven.
This has been a process for all of us. I am so glad that Corky and whoever helped you put it up there, put that up, because that is a constant reminder. And I saw, I won't mention the name, but I saw somebody one day that kept looking at that and looking down, looking at it, looking down, looking at it, looking down, and I knew that as they were looking at it, it was disagreeing with some of the doctrine that had been built into them. That doesn't agree with what they have been taught. You know what I mean? Especially verse 5.
If you approach the scriptures with the position that you know and there's nothing new to be revealed to you,
then you got a problem.
You're lost.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm just thinking, well, all of a sudden, evidently, if you don't want to believe that, you don't want to be in God's will.
No.
Right.
No.
God's will is for all men to know.
Come to the knowledge of the truth. Or, you know?
Yeah.
So, yeah, well, I guess if you don't have to believe that you don't want to be in God's will. So.
And because it says for, and I don't know how it says it in all translations, it's a conjunction word, which means, see, God's will is for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth.
I think so, but I'm
I think it means, and here's a real good example. There's one God, one mediator, God, you know, that is a prime example of knowledge of the truth. That's a biggie right there.
Yeah.
I think that's the meaning of that.
I really want to, I'm kind of just coming to the place now where I really want to sit down with that scholar and have him tell me where it changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament, who God is.
Mm.
You know?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Well, we got the New Covenant now, we don't need that. Really, then there's prophecy. If it hasn't come true, you're going to lay that off. You know, so you can't, it's not like you throw out the Old Testament. You just see the new light that was given from the, you know, to the new, which it says that's what it is, you know.
Mm.
It's like the sun and the moon.
It is a new covenant, but that's not, I mean, there's more to the Old Testament than the covenant arrangement.
Yeah.
Now, I was thinking about the temptations that Jesus underwent there with Satan. And there were two of them gave Jesus the opportunity to prove that he was, well, Son of God or whatever. But if thou be the Son of God, then, you know, turn this. You know, and if Jesus would have bit, I guess, turning that those stones into bread. Okay, yeah, you are a son of God. And likewise, jump off the temple and, you know, wow, you are a son of God. Yeah, sure enough. Well, I am thinking that number three might be the same thing. A little different angle, but a different, but kind of the same. If you had total control, authority, whatever, you own all the kingdoms of the earth, then, yeah, you are Son of God. Yeah. And Jesus said no to all three of them, meaning what Jesus was a different deal than what Satan was trying to have him buy.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know that I have it fully formulated in my head what Jesus is saying no to, what Satan was offering signified, but it may be some kind of outward show. He wasn't coming in a golden chariot. And, you know, I don't know, but it seemed... But it did occur to me that it's always, if you be the Son of God, you know, if you, you know. And then the number three, the, you know, have all the kingdoms of the earth. That is similar to the first two. Anyway.
Yeah, he didn't buy any of it. So how did the devil appear to Jesus? I mean, okay, you're talking about it. Okay, you got Jesus over here. He's a man. What the devil? What was the devil? Could Jesus see him? Could they see each other?
Well, you know, you in the movies.
I didn't catch that.
She said they do in the movies.
But, you know.
Well, I think probably he's been allowed to have the freedom to appear if he wants to. Satan.
Yeah.
Like the other angels get sent and they get, yeah. And you get to some people have seen him, you know.
Yeah. It's just a good question, Glenn. All the demons, though, even they would recognize Christ for being Christ, and they call, you know, we know who you are,
mm-hmm.
you know, where no one else did, but they said they did because they saw it on that spiritual level. So, I'm assuming they recognized one another. They had a conversation, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We should, and the devil showed them all this stuff.
Yeah. Is it like?
Mm-hmm.
Well, now you raise a question in my mind, though. Could he have been out doing that all without just by mental telepathy,
right,
you might
right.
say? You know?
Something with their mind, yeah.
Yeah. I don't know. That's kind of interesting.
Well, you saw him as a snake.
Yeah. Well, it did it in some way to work. Jesus knew who he was dealing with.
Right.
But the third test, because we were kind of talking about that earlier a little bit, you know, he said, if you, it helped me, this is something along the lines, if you worship me, I will give you all of this. Now, didn't he already have power and authority over heaven and earth? So what was, well, I mean.
Maybe not at that point.
Maybe not at that, was that before, but he.
Well, that's before the resurrection, you know.
Yes,
before
but
that.
It wasn't. But it wasn't before the Holy Spirit.
No, that's right.
The Holy Spirit, the 40 days, at the end of the 40 days, is when he was tempted. So, of course, yeah, I don't know. I mean,
Satan has offered the outward trappings of being able to, hey, you can prove to everybody with these all three temptations.
And Jesus being filled goes, you know, I don't need that. I mean, he actually kind of refers and elevates it back to spot. I mean, on the third one, he would have to basically say that God's not God and he's choosing to worship Satan instead of God, which was why Satan ended up becoming Satan in the first place.
Uh-huh.
So, but on one hand, we were saying, well, you know, God had given him authority all over heaven and earth, so what Satan is offering wasn't all that exciting anyways.
Mm-hmm.
In a way, he sort of had it.
Mm-hmm.
Although maybe he didn't, you know, he didn't know that at that time.
No, it says, and Jesus was led up by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and night, afterwards he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, and then, you know what's interesting? After he shook, you know, blew him off on the first one, then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple.
Oh, well.
If you were the Son of God, throw yourself down.
Some physical stuff was going on.
and again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory.
Of course, took him kind of like John when he was taken up in that third heaven experience and saw these things. So, took could be kind of an interesting.
Yeah.
How do you?
I'm a little interested in what this mountain is. I don't know of any mountain where you can see all the earth. You know?
Mm-hmm.
I think we're talking maybe a heavenly mountain or a spiritual mountain or something.
Yeah,
God's mountain.
Yeah.
Well, I'm for one, I'm glad that Jesus passed the test.
Well, I am too. I got it.
You know what? If he didn't, we wouldn't know the difference anyway.
Well, true. I mean, the book writes the same way, but I understand.
I don't know if it's been published.
Yeah, it might have gone south in a hurry.
I'm glad that God knew what was going to happen.
Exactly. And we kind of gloss over that, but I mean, 40 days and nights praying. You know, it's a long time to go without food. You know, I mean, it's possible. People have done it. They've been stuck on rafts in the middle of the ocean and not eat for a very, very long time. But to be that weak and that in the natural and still be able to turn down things. That's an amazing place in God.
That's how much he had God, isn't it?
Exactly. It's an amazing place in God. Yep, I'm not there yet.
No, I wouldn't have passed. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
I don't know anybody sitting here that would.
Oh, no.
Wow. I never saw that before. I was just looking to see how it said. I read Matthew and Luke. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now it says he fasted for 40 days at night, right? Being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. Afterward, when they had eaten, he was hungry. And the devil said, if you are the Son of Man, command the stone to become bread. So he was being buffeted by him the whole time, which I never saw that before.
That's in Luke, huh?
Yeah.
Yeah, we kind of just wrapped that up in those three temptations that they're perfect spelled out.
Great.
There's a lot in here, isn't there?
I just dwelt on that a little bit. That is such an amazing thing that you can read this stuff 100 times and then miss one little point, you know?
Fresh, brand new thing.
Yeah. Not that it means a whole bunch, but it's still, it meant with it meant that Jesus went through a lot.
Yeah.
You know, it wasn't just not eating and drinking, he was being tempted the whole time.
And that's why in the same thing in Matthew, the 4th chapter, he said, a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, every jot and tittle. Yeah. You know what I mean? So what do you do? You keep taking it in. You keep taking it in. You keep eating it.
Doing my word.
Yeah. And about to think that the time you think you really got it,
yep.
You're just starting.
There will always be more.
Yeah.
Until that day.
I can see there's a little thing in there, though, that really makes a big difference.
Yeah.
Filled with the Spirit. So, actually, we really don't know what we can do until we're getting filled with the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing.
The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe that's a good place to end. We want to be filled with the Spirit.
Amen, because nothing's possible.